This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let not any eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says: to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that your Spirit who inspired Isaiah to write this 700 years before Christ will speak to us this day. You know who we are, and you have brought us here to declare who you are and to hear from you. And we ask that your word would accomplish its purpose in every person in this room. We thank you for the promise that you will do what you've said. Your word will do what you send it to do. Give us understanding and a heart to respond. In the name of Jesus, amen. We see repeated here several times that the Lord himself is saying this. The God who is the one who speaks, the only God, Yahweh, the true and living God. And he commands obedience. It's the first words of this chapter. He commands obedience to his law and conformity to his character. He's a God of justice, and he does not show favoritism to the rich because they're rich, nor to the poor because they're poor. And he expects his people to do likewise. He commands us to do justice. He commands us to reflect his character by the way that we treat one another, by the way that we live in this world. He commands obedience. He commands conformity to his character. He is a God of mercy. He delights in mercy, and we are to be people who delight in mercy. He's a God of truthfulness. We are to be people of truth. He's a God of faithfulness who keeps his covenant promises. We are to be people who keep our promises. He's a God of humility, and we are to be people who are humble. He is a God who loves and loves his enemies. And we are to be people who love and love our enemies. He's a God who delights in the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one who glorify one another. We are to be people who delight to glorify God. God commands obedience to his law. Not simply the external commands of doing the right thing, but the laws that reflect his very character, righteousness and of love and of joy. He is a God who always does what is right. And we are to be people who seek to live that out in our own personal and daily lives. This kind of obedience that he commands here is not possible for any of us in our natural condition. And it really piggybacks on what Bob talked about last week, the fountain, the source of water, the living water that waters the seed that is sown in the heart of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sin and believe that Jesus is indeed Lord and Savior. And therefore that gives birth to a life that bears fruit, the fruit of obedience, the fruit of character being demonstrated in our lives, manifested in our daily contact with one another and our response to God. A tree of righteousness grows from that seed that is planted by God in the heart and watered by his word, made real and alive by his spirit within his people. God commands obedience from every one of us. This passage also says, however, that God promises blessing for obedience. Blessing, contentment, happiness, to be in an envied position. It's the smile of God on a beloved child. It's the joy of God's countenance reflected upon the life of one who has lived well for the glory of God. That is the blessing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The obedience that is rewarded like this, with the joy of God's smile upon him, is not simply religious duty or obligation. It's not simply cleaning our life up, getting our act together. It's not simply following religious duties. It's not a desire to simply perform well so that we look good in the eyes of others, so that we are considered a good person or a good Christian or a spiritual man or woman. The kind of obedience that brings the blessing of God is one that has a response that only God can produce in the heart of born sinners. And we see it here in verse 2. This is the one who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it. That is, the rewarded obedience really has two related aspects. One is this delighting in the worship of God, which is here pictured as the Sabbath. The delighting in the Sabbath was a sign of one delighting in God himself. And so later on, when the people kept the Sabbath because they were afraid of God's judgment, they didn't really do it in the heart. They did it only externally. They performed their religious duties, but it wasn't coming from the heart, and God didn't want it. He rejected it. Because what God wanted was them to truly delight in him from the inside. A heart that really found God more desirable than anything else. As Bob said earlier, the pearl of great price, the lost coin, that which one would sell everything for in order to obtain, because there you see he is the one who is the most delightful of all. That is the kind of heart that produces an obedience that brings the blessing of God, the eternal blessing of God. There will be blessing for any person who obeys the external commands of God. If we just seek to live by the Ten Commandments, there will be a better life for you, guaranteed. And for society in general, and the history of the world, I think, bears that out. But it won't bring the smile of God on the day of judgment. the kind of obedience that God smiles at is the kind that comes from a delight in Him and in Him alone, in Him before everything else. It is the kind of delight that in our day is reflected by a desire to be with the people of God, to come to worship, an expectation of being with God's people, because there we're going to be with people who also love God and want to serve Him, who delight in expressing their praise and worship to God, who do not do it out of simple religious duty or obligation, but who want to say something in praise to God. Those who truly delight in something speak it. And we are to be people whose obedience is coming from a delight in God Himself. The greatest commandment is to love God. And out of that love will come obedience. It's always the matter of the heart. The second related aspect of this obedience, and connected to it permanently, is a turning away from sin. That is, it is impossible to delight in God and to delight in sin simultaneously. It is impossible to pursue God and pursue your own self-serving interests simultaneously, or ping-pong them back and forth. It doesn't work. There is the clear teaching of Scripture that when we put our hand to the plow, we're not to be looking back. There is a turning from our own ways, our independence, our self-seeking pleasures, knowing that ultimately they are dishonoring to God. That's why we forsake them, because they dishonor and displease God. And ultimately our desire is to please Him, and that doesn't. And so we turn from it, even though we know we could continue in it, get away with it, and have pleasure doing it. But we delight in God more than we delight in the pleasures of Egypt, as it says of Moses in Hebrews 11. And so we forsake our sin, not simply to escape the judgment of God, because in delighting in God, as which has been brought about by a change of heart, we know that God is our Father. We desire Him. And so the fear of punishment is not the motivating factor. The motivating factor is the desire to please the one who loves us with an everlasting love, who gave Himself for us. There is a turning from evil within us, the resisting of evil in our lives, because we really want to obey, because we really love God. So, God commands obedience, but it's the kind of obedience that comes from a heart that delights in Him, which can only come about from a change of heart that God makes happen within us, because we know our guilt and that Christ is our only hope for forgiveness, and the one who gives us a change of heart and the delight in Him that pleases Him. And that then brings us to the promise of blessing that God gives for those who obey from the heart. Then this passage then speaks to God's invitation to all to receive this blessing that comes from obedience. He's speaking here of a future event that when the exiles return from captivity in Babylon, this has not yet happened yet. It's another 150 years or so, 120 or 30 years before they go into captivity, and then it's going to be another 70 years after that. So it's going to be almost 200 years, and they're going to be coming back. And Isaiah is speaking to those exiles who are returning. And so here is this promise of his blessing for those who obey from the heart. And he's inviting all. And there are two groups of people particularly that he speaks to in this passage. Two kinds of people who perhaps as they return from exile were aware of their being sort of on the fringes. In fact, having been left out of God's circle of blessing. There you see it in verse 3 of 56. Let no foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. So it's the foreigner, the one who's not born Jew, who's a proselyte, who's been a Gentile, who's now attached himself, coming out of idol worship, coming out of false religions, now attached himself to the holy people of God. And he's coming back with the people of Israel and feeling like, I'm not going to really be included in what's happening. I'm not going to be in the inner circle here. I'm not going to really be accepted among the people of God because I'm different. I'm a stranger. I don't have a heritage that these people have. I'm not a born Jew. And the second group of people are the eunuchs. And that let not any eunuch complain. I am only a dry tree. Eunuchs were excluded from being part of the assembly. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. A eunuch, we don't use that term much. A eunuch, somebody who has been emasculated, who's no longer capable of producing children. Because either by birth or through an act of men, they made people, men, eunuchs, in order to serve in courts without having the problem of fearing for their women. Verse 20, or chapter 23, verse 1 through 3, this is Moses' law that had been in effect now for 700 years or so from when Isaiah is writing. So it's been around for 700 years, and Isaiah obviously knew it. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. And no one born of a forbidden marriage or an illegitimate child, nor any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. And he goes on and mentions some others. So there were people who were excluded. And Isaiah now is speaking directly to these people. He say, you eunuchs who say, hey, look, it says there in Deuteronomy, I can't be part of the people of God. And you people who are from foreign heritage, illegitimate children, not part of the people of God, not born into the assembly of the holy chosen people of God. He said, you who've been excluded, you are going to be brought near. You are going to be included. In the law of Moses, they were excluded, and there's a purpose for that. But when the law was fulfilled in Christ, then they are to be incorporated into the body of Christ. Although they were strangers and foreigners, excluded from the people of God, now God speaks specifically through Isaiah to those two groups of people, saying, you are going to be included because in Christ we are brought near. I want to make application for us today of those two groups of people. by addressing two different kinds of people that are in the church, in the visible church of Christ, who may feel somewhat left out of what's really happening in the church, may feel like you're on the fringe, you're not really included. And although I'm speaking to this particular church, this really applies to any church, any assembly of God's people. There are those who feel like eunuchs. There are those who feel like foreigners, strangers. I don't really belong. I'm not going to really be part ever of this body of believers because I don't have what it takes. I don't have what the rest of them have. I'm different than they are. The first group are the eunuchs. Again, applying it for today, those who are unmarried and who perhaps will stay unmarried their whole lives. The childless, those who are perhaps not with the father or mother of their children. And they may feel left out because, especially within the church, within a church like ours, there in our day, and rightly so, there's a lot of emphasis on family because family is under attack in our culture. And so our church deliberately emphasizes the value of family and the value of marriage because marriage is under attack in our culture, wanting to dismiss it as being irrelevant. And so we speak a lot about the responsibilities of husbands and wives and the covenant and the promises of marriage. We speak a lot about children. Children are under attack in our culture. Abortion is just the tip of the iceberg in some ways. There's sort of this general disdain of children. They cost, although there is a delight in them to a certain degree, but they're often seen as a liability in life. They cost a lot of money, they give you a lot of grief, and you're kind of glad when they're gone. You like the grandchildren, but you know, you have to put up with the intermediate steps. And children, this is not in all of our culture, but there are strong currents of sort of a negative view towards children. So we emphasize children, adoption, and you know, having a lot of children and raising children and all that. And here you are childless. Here you are without a spouse. And you feel like, I don't fit in here. I don't know if I'm ever going to have children. I don't know if I'm ever going to have a wife or a husband. And so I feel kind of excluded. I feel kind of like I'm second class, or I'm sort of on the outer fringes. I'm not really one of those because they're always talking about it. Jack and Bob, they're always talking about children and parents and all that kind of stuff. And I just, I can't relate to it. Well, God says to you that there is blessing from Him for your faithful obedience from the heart. There is blessing from him for your service to God. There is blessing from Him for your maintaining the purity of your life. There is blessing from God Himself. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is an important passage regarding all this. First Corinthians chapter 7, there are other parts, but let's look at verses 32 to 35 concerning those who are unmarried, who do not have a spouse, who do not have children. Verse 32 to 35, he says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Now, he is certainly speaking about what ought to be, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. God says to you who are in that condition that you are fully accepted by Him into His blessing, and that your unique position situates you so that you are able to do more for the kingdom of God than you would ever be able to do singly, or married rather. He positions you in such a way that if your heart is devoted to Him, and so you want to live your life for Him, that you may have many spiritual children. Some of the great people in the history of the church either married very late in life or didn't marry or had no children. Paul himself probably was in that position. John Calvin had no children. John Wesley, I believe, had no children. There is great blessing, great benefit for the kingdom of God, for those who, instead of feeling excluded or sort of on the fringes, see that God has given a very special role to you, and you need to embrace that role and not think that you're sort of missing out on the best there is by not having a family and children. It's simply not true. To each is given a different calling. And for those of us who are married and have children, it's a great blessing. We need to embrace it and be the best fathers and wives and husbands and mothers that we can be. But it's not like the crowning achievement of life, because it also, these relationships are also temporary. And we're all going to be before the throne of God as His sons and daughters, relating to Him in a way beyond our understanding, a way that's glorious beyond speech. So, if you feel aloof, if you feel distant, you need to repent of that. That is, change your mind. You need to say, I've been thinking wrong about that. I really do belong. I really have a very important role to play. And maybe I've just been sitting around waiting to have children or a spouse, and I've been wrong to do that. I need to engage myself now in what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 7 and be about the kingdom of God's work. That is what the Lord says to you. The other group of people, the foreigners, like the Moabites and the Ammonites and all those otherites, idolaters, people who had no Christian heritage. They were worshiping the idols of our age: drugs, sex, alcohol, money, power, all sorts of life-controlling problems. Their lives were not storybook expressions of a life well lived. Their lives were scarred. Idolatry produced the immorality that produced all sorts of things. And there's, in our day, there are sexually transmitted diseases, and there are criminal records from the past, and there are hurt relationships and children that have to be taken care of that you're never going to live with. And you say, man, I'm not one of these nice little Christian family guys, you know, I have a life that's really been damaged. You know, I don't, they're talking about all this stuff, and that's not my background. That's not where I'm coming from. I'm a stranger to all that. That's not been my heritage. But God says to you, there is blessing from Him for your faithful obedience, for your faithful service, for your faithful devotion to Him. You are fully accepted by Him into His blessing. That's what the Lord says to you. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Those of you who say, boy, I wish I could have been raised in one of these nice Christian families here, instead of where I was raised, all the stuff that I had to put up with and what I went through. Well, God has something to say. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, remember, he's speaking to people at Ephesus, people who were foreigners to the Jewish community. They were not believers. He says, not the people of God. He says, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And then verses 19 to 22. This is really a fulfillment of what Isaiah is saying here in chapter 56. Verses 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. God says to you who feel like you're different than the nice little, perhaps in your view, naive Christians that are growing up around you, that He brings you in to the inner circle. He brings you near. And what kind of people are these that are brought near? They had them in the early church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He's speaking of another matter, but still the point remains here. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, so these foreigners who have lived lives separate from God's people, and the way they're supposed to live is people made in God's image, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Foreign to a life of obedience. Verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, declared holy by God, and you were justified, declared innocent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There is the blessing. There is the word of acceptance then to you who know that you fit that category, all those categories that He gave here. In fact, all of us in God's sight are guilty of these things anyway, but some of us have actually done them. And he says, those who you feel excluded then, a stranger, the blood of Christ, the forgiveness that's in Christ, brings you near and declares you to be part of his family. And so, God's word to you is that you need to repent, have a change of mind about your being different, excluded, not part of what's really happening among the people of God. And see that you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ and brought near, that you belong, that you're part of what God's doing. You need to embrace that and say, yes, I have been scarred and damaged, but I am now part of the people of God, part of the holy people of God, and I want to live that out for the glory of God. I want to do what he's called me to do, dealing with the past, but being able to live now and into the future by God's grace for his glory. And we who have not been in the position of feeling like an outsider because of our past, or felt like an outsider because we were single and childless, we who are experiencing some of the great blessing of God for the past heritage that we've received, and for God's mercy in our lives, we need to make an effort, a sincere, committed effort, to affirm the acceptance of those who feel strangers and like they don't fit in. We need to do that because we are all made one body by Christ himself. So the invitation is for all to come. To those who are near, who have always sort of been in the inner circle, who've always been attached in some way to the people of God, at least physically attached, and have been part of the church growing up in a good, clean Christian environment. He nevertheless tells us to come. To come to him, to ensure that we have been cleansed of our sin that perhaps nobody sees, but God does. To know that we really are one of God's people. He tells us to come. And to those who are far off, God says to you to come. Not to stand aloof, excusing yourself because of the rejection that you perceive happening among the people of God, because that's not going to work when you stand before God, because he's going to say to you, I told you to come, that I would receive you into my full blessing, even if nobody else does. So the invitation to you is to come to him, to receive the cleansing of a conscience polluted by our own guilt, to receive from him the blessing of his countenance smiling upon us because out of our gratitude to him for what he has done for us and taking away our guilt, we are devoted to him and we love him and we delight in him and we want to do his will. And so we seek to obey him because we love him. Come, receive the invitation of God to come and be part of what God is doing on the earth and will continue into eternity. Let's pray. You are God who is beyond our understanding because you're God of absolute, brilliant holiness, and yet you're a God of humility that comes to us, has come to us, continues to come to us in the person of your Spirit, and calls us to yourself. You're God who delights in cleaning those who are soiled by the sin of our souls. Your God who delights in those who have twisted their lives into knots because of their own rebellion and self-centered living. You're a God who knows how to straighten out that which is crooked. You're a God who knows how to clean that which is seemingly permanently soiled. You know how to bring those who feel excluded and estranged and aloof. You know how to bring them in. You know how to make us know the joy of your countenance, to look upon the smile of your face as you accept us in your Son and therefore delight in us as your child, adopted into your family, born of your Spirit. I pray that those who are far off will come and those who are near will come, and that we will delight in you for your grace that has been shown to us, proven to us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.